high stakes obedience. You know, I preached a sermon and I made the point, I think it was 2 years ago, that obedience is the assurance of salvation. We talk about the assurance of salvation, and if you go through 1 John, it has several tests. That there's about 7 tests in the epistle of 1 John. And the anchor verse for that book is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know it by passing the tests. The tests really are a measure of your obedience. And one of the things I fear is, and I think we're all kind of asleep in the church. I mean, in general, the church is asleep. Not everyone, of course. And what I mean by that is, you know, in that, I'm not going to go through that verse again, but in that, I'll make reference to it in Matthew 7, where it says that Jesus is judging, sending those that are going to destruction to the left and those going with him to heaven to the right. To the ones going, he's sending to the left, he says, go away, I never knew you. And we looked at a passage together that talked about a king, and the prophet is speaking to the king's sons, who one of whom is going to succeed the king. And he starts ticking off the things that this king did. And then he makes the comment, is this not to know me? In other words, he talked about a king. He mapped out what the king's responsibilities were and how he did them well, and said, is that not to know me? In other words, whatever your station is, if you're being obedient, he's equating obedience to knowing him, so we can be assured that those who are sent away to destruction are those that don't know him in the way of obedience. So we began looking at a couple of weeks ago in Malachi 1:6. Malachi is the last prophet before there's going to be a 400-year silence from heaven. No more prophecies, and then the promised Messiah comes. It begins in verse 1, it talks about the oracle. In King James, in the King James Version, it talks about the burden of Malachi. Anyway, this word that is translated variously, burden and oracle, has to do with one of the illustrations given in the definition is of a person carrying luggage. They have this prophet, and all the prophets in that sense, have this burden to carry a message from God, to deliver it to the people. He emphasized the coming of the Messiah more than any other Old Testament prophet because, again, perhaps the Holy Spirit indicating or getting us ready for the fact that there would be this 400-year intertestamental pause, no more revelation coming from the Lord. He followed a pattern that you see carrying on in the New Testament of opening a wound and applying the healing balm, identifying, in other words, the sin, and then making the recommendation for repair and how it will be fixed. He was addressing people, Malachi, who were guilty, most of all, of ungratefulness. They had been given providence, and they had been given ordinance, and they appeared to be dismissive of all of that. How about you and me? How about me? I look back on my life and I see the story that led me to trust Jesus. And I see how the family situation was organized and how the burdens and the mishaps and the good things and how it all coalesced together to bring me to that place on August 20th in 1975 where I finally said yes to the Savior. And I see the providences. And then I see his ordinances. He's left us two ordinances. He's left us the supper, the communion table. He's left us baptism. He's left us his word. And so we're given providence. He's led our lives. He's set the bounds of our habitation. He placed us in the families that we grew up in. And we could be tempted to be maybe not ungrateful, but apathetic might be closer. These people in the book of Malachi, the immediate audience, were ungrateful. And we have a temptation in that direction, or it maybe just is so familiar to us. And so let me begin. The challenge that is here in front of us that the prophet has maybe best outlined. And before I start the passage, I want to read a section out of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:23. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Verse 26, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord?" In other words, if you have a dream, tell the dream and say it's a dream and not that it's a direct word from me. If you have a direct word from the Lord, be faithful to deliver that word. What does wheat have to do with chaff? Wheat was a substantive thing, and chaff would be relative to the dreamer, the dream that's being articulated. So that's the challenge. The prophet had the burden to share God's word and be faithful to it no matter what the result was. This passage then begins. I'll start in verse 7. Well, we'll start in 6. We covered this last time, and then we'll go on through 7 and beyond. A son, verse 6, chapter 1, Malachi, honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So they were bringing lame animals when they were supposed to be bringing an animal with no blemish. And they were doing, that people were bringing their own animals and they were not being discriminating as to what condition they were in. They were just throwing it up on the altar and thereby saying that the Lord's table may be despised by actually despising it, by offering sacrifices that weren't according to what was required. Verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. So you're going to a dignitary and it's customary to bring a gift. Would you bring him something that's subpar? The point is going to be to you and I, the same thing as we're thinking, what would be relative to this kind of thing. We don't, of course, live in this system where sacrifices are offered. But the scripture says that we should offer up to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But is it with the first of our energy? Is it with the vigor of the day? Or is it just something, oh man, I didn't read the daily bread. Is it the last of the fumes of your energy, or are you offering something that's first? Is it clear to him and to you and everyone that you live with that the priority is that make my first communication and my most vital communication with God? I don't want to speak to any man or woman till I speak to my Father. Verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that, verse 10, there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, just a stand-in for intercessory prayer, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. And they're saying that by doing it, by actually despising what his requirements for an acceptable sacrifice would be. Verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? What a weariness. Do you sometimes get tired? Does it sometimes seem like nothing happens and so you have to fight a pile of reluctance to go sit at the table to meet with your Lord? Is it like that sometimes? Does it get weary? And what are we instructed in the scripture? Because it's true, isn't it? It gets that way sometimes. We're instructed in the scripture to keep our daubers up by looking ahead. I am going to be translated. I am going to leave this place. This earth's not my home. It's just a little while that we're down here. Our lives, like the scripture says, are but a vapor that appears now for a short time and vanishes away. So always refresh yourself, comfort yourself with those words. The trumpet's going to sound one day, the clouds will part, those that have died will come back with him, and those of us that remain will be caught up in the sky and go home with him. Comfort one another with those words. Comfort yourself. Because it can, if you just keep your eyes down at today's events, it can become wearisome, as it says here. Verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a king, a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among nations. Verse 1, chapter 2, Malachi. We're just going to go through verse 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. And by the way, this is being directed to the leaders, but it's a certainty that if the leaders are off the rails, the people are likely participating as well. So he's saying, I'm going to send a curse. Well, what is he talking about? It's enumerated for us in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 28:15 begins, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send you on your curses confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. I said that my argument with you today, or my proposition, is that God is the same now as he was then. He says that he's the same today and unchanging, yesterday, today, and forever. So, what does that have to do with you? Well, if you're ignoring the Lord, you're not engaged in this kind of farm economy, but you are engaged in an economy. So just think of if you are walking in rebellion, the Lord says that he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if I am, all sin has one of two origins, pride or unbelief. So if I'm not living, if I'm not consulting the Lord and obeying what he says to me, that's pride. I am, in other words, if I'm prayerless, what I'm really saying is, I got this, God, I can do it on my own. That's pride. No, you can't, right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So if you're walking in pride, God resists you. How does he do it? With circumstance, with situation, with people. Have you ever noticed someone who's arrogant or proud, how that people start pumping the brakes on them? God uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses fortunes, misfortunes. However that looks in your life, however that would look in my life, the same God who resisted the way that we did, that was just outlined in Deuteronomy 28, is the same God we serve. He hasn't changed. He hasn't said, you know, well, you know, it is, after all, now 2024, and I've grown, and I see how society is, and I guess I was a little bit stern, and now I'm just going to loosen up a bit. He's not like that. So now, let me make a caveat, and that is, you can't look at hard times and say, well, that's a curse. I mean, you can't go right to that. But if you take a large sample size and look at a long, elongated period of time, if you're not walking with the Lord and you see a rather persistent spate of bad things happening, things that are undoing your life and your the regular rhythm of things, you should be suspicious that your rebellion, that your walking away from the Lord is associated with those negative things. So I'm not saying that every negative thing equates to that. But God resists the proud. So, and the converse is true. If I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm putting him first, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, the scripture says if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You'll see a certain element in your relationships with others. You'll see an increase in the amicableness of others towards you. You'll see a path of blessing following you. And a large sample size of that would indicate that it's associated with your obedience. So the high stakes involved in obedience is that it can ultimately lead, it can ultimately indicate that I'm perhaps not with the Lord. And we'll talk about that at the very, very end here. But let's soldier on. When I first came here, very close to when I first came to the chapel, we had a Bible study that we did during the Sunday school. We had a book study, rather. And we were studying the book Holiness of God by J.C. Ryle. He's a very, very, he's a burning ember. He's a very powerful figure in church history, a very serious man, and one who would cut you deep with his words. And he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, and I want to just touch on what he said here as we wrap ourselves up here. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to those gave he the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name." Let me say that again. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And here's what he had to say about that, just as a way of kind of gauging things. He said, "Are we ourselves sons of God? Question mark. Have we been born again? Have we the marks which always accompany the new birth? Sense of sin, faith in Jesus, love of others, righteous living, separation from the world." He didn't say, "Do you have all those things perfectly?" But is there a little bit of that going on in some measure? What he's identifying is that if new life is in you, the scripture says that he that is born again cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin, 1 John 3:9, because the Holy Spirit's been planted in you and he's taking up shelf space. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convict of sin. And so it causes you to start looking at things like this. So again, the marks that he points out of the new birth: sense of sin. Do you sense your sin? In other words, if I have this thought that is really from the pit of hell, do I identify it as such? Or does it not? Do I have no twinge of conscience when that those kinds of thoughts appear? Faith in Jesus, of course. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? In John chapter 8, really the most inescapable knockout punch is there. John 8, 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So faith in Jesus is a mark that you're born again. Do you actually believe He's the Messiah? Many don't. I told you the story of the man that I was talking to Dave about this, the man who used to own the Curtis Mathis store. Remember the Curtis Mathis store? That was where Stevenson runs into Lincoln Road. Cleary Building used to be there. Remember that spot? It was Curtis Mathis store where they sold expensive televisions. And I witnessed to him, he rebuffed me. And then a few weeks later, he was in a nursing home, and I went to speak to him again. And he just smirked at me like he did this the first time. And that's the way you... There's no other way. The scripture says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby, Acts 4:12, we must be saved, except by the man Christ Jesus. This man didn't believe he was, or he didn't think he had a need for him, so he just kind of poo-pooed me, and 2 weeks later he died. Believing in Jesus is a sign, is one of the marks that you are born again. Love of others. There are some Christians that really can't stand other Christians. Did you know that? Have you ever met anybody like that, Nancy? There's some Christians that just, they see you come and they'd rather go hide in a closet than greet you. That's something that should disturb you. It may be an indicator that you're not in the faith. Righteous living. Do you have as one of your goals to live righteously? Do you have that as one of your goals? It's one of my goals. But you know, I wrestle. I'm like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, Romans 7 is written by the Apostle Paul, not before he got saved, but after he was saved. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, I go to do good, and evil's present with me. That's the Apostle Paul. So I know it happens to you. Right? But he's wrestling with it is the point. He's not satisfied with it, is the point. He knows he's in a fight, and he's fighting to righteously live. And finally, separation from the world. Sometimes you've got to separate from people and activities. That's a sign, that's a mark that you've been born again. You can't hang out with Sue or Billy Bob anymore. Because it takes you down a certain path that you know you can't go down anymore. And so you separate yourself from that kind of company. Anyway, the point is, God still expects obedience. And as the song said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And it sounds like, you know, you think, well, this is a rather restricting proposition. But Jesus said, no, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. Matthew 11:30, my burden is light. It's really actually a comfortable thing. It really is actually a freeing thing to live this way. Father, we thank you so much for the call to obedience, for the example of people that are no less and no better than we, who got weary, who got apathetic, who to borrow the scripture's actual words, ungrateful, And then they went on thinking they could just offer up the relics of their life. They could live anyway. And then that would be okay with you. Thank you for the lesson this morning that it's not okay. Father, we're all in this room. We're all in this fight together. Pray, Father, that you help us to walk in newness of life. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your aid. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand with Mr. Fox?